Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Ecclesiastes tells us that two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Proverbs tells us that as iron sharpens iron, that's what we do for each other in making us better and more refined. Paul told us in the epistles that the older women were to be teaching the younger women in certain areas of life. He told Timothy to invest the truth into faithful men who would then in turn be able to teach others also. You see all of those threads flowing through the Scripture. But there's no better example of this group dynamic, if you will, than you do in the pages of the gospel with Jesus and these 12. Out of this large multitude of people who listened to him and a large number of people who followed him, he calls out this smaller group of individuals to be with him. Chapter 5, verse 1, Luke. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Now, again, you see this rising surge of enthusiasm and an anxiousness to hear. Notice it wasn't they were just coming to be healed. We saw that in chapter 4. But they are coming to hear the word of God. They're coming to hear him proclaim the truth. And it says there was this great multitude, and they were pressing on him. There were just people crushing in from every which way. That he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. We more commonly call this body of water the Sea of Galilee. And I will recall to your attention that we've already talked about this in our introduction to Luke, that Luke primarily is writing for a non-Jewish audience. So he uses a different term, and probably most people would not call the Sea of Galilee, if you just looked at it, a sea. It's just a very large lake. So this was another name for it, and he chooses to use that name, but by the Sea of Galilee, by any other name. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. In their world and in their day, it was by their means of fishing, it was customary to fish through the night because they fished with nets. They didn't fish with hooks and bait like we would do for a sport fishing today. But at the night, the fish would typically rise to the surface or near the surface of the water, so it would be more advantageous to catch them with a net. During the daytime, typically they would go into deeper waters, where net fishing was not very productive. So you would fish at night. They have done their nighttime shift, and they're cleaning their tackle and their equipment, their nets, and getting ready to put them away and close up shop for the day. Jesus comes along. Here's this multitude, and here's these two boats. Verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, this is the second time we encounter Simon Peter. We know him, and we more commonly call him Peter because that's what we're used to. But this is the second time we encountered. Remember, he's healed his mother-in-law back in chapter 4 from this very serious fever. And asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. I just find that a fascinating, just a picture in my mind. It's very ingenious when you think about it. You have all these people, they're wanting to hear. So he kind of comes out in the boat. He has this natural buffer between them. As they stand on the seashore, more people can see him. He can hear him. He can project his voice. And he sits there and teaching. I would assume, since it's Simon Peter's boat, I assume that Simon Peter's in the other end of the boat. Maybe there's some others in the boat with him. I don't know, but I just assume they're there listening. Luke does not record the content of the sermon because that's not his purpose. I wish he did. I wish he'd just write an appendix to the book and just give us the whole text. But there are a number of sermons of Jesus that are recorded, whether whole or in part, throughout the gospel. So we have a great sampling of Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry. We just don't happen to have it at this location. But then it gets very interesting. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. A couple observations, and we go back to what we have on the screen in front of you. We'll hear God's instruction. You will hear, if you get into this company of believers, and he's now starting the process of calling the 12, and by the end of the story, he's more refined in that chapter 6, they're named and known. But as he calls into this smaller group of people, you will hear God's instructions. First of all, as his word, as the word, encounters life. Jesus is going to teach Peter a lesson right in the midst of what his life has been all about. He's going to invade the fishing enterprise and teach him something very significant about who Christ is and what Christ can do. So it's right in the normalcy of life. It is not in a separate setting. This is not in the synagogue. This is not in a temple. This is right in the workday, everyday, ordinary run of life. It's one of the great things about getting in a group, by the way. It takes you to encountering the Word of God in the encounters of life, in what real people are really doing. You can hear that shared. You can see what's going on. You can begin to see how the Word of God fits into life as other people share it. One of the great things you have in a smaller group is you have the opportunity, as much as you feel comfortable, to be interactive. Frankly, I'm very glad that you sit here for 30 minutes and let me talk, and for the most part, you don't interrupt me. Thank you very much for that kindness. But in a small group, you can share. You can share your heart. You can talk about how this applies to you, how it's changing your life, and you can learn how it works in just the ordinary run of life. That's very powerful. That's very, very helpful. I'm thankful that I have the opportunity every Tuesday late afternoon to meet with a group of men that come after work. That's where I plug into a small group. And I have the privilege, actually, of leading it and teaching it. And it's just, you know, sometimes it's 10, 12, maybe a high of 20, but just a group of guys coming after work. We open the Bible. We talk about what's going on. We talk about what it means to us in life and just how it fits into life and reality of life. But secondly, you will hear God's instruction in ways not only just in the run of life, in the encounters of life, but as you encounter Jesus. Those moments in life where you see that God is saying something, that Jesus is doing something. Just to hear from a different voice what God is doing as you encounter Christ. You have that opportunity in that kind of a setting that you don't have otherwise. And I would encourage you, because we believe it is a necessary part of our growth. Now, Luke does not record this, and I want to just slip over into Mark for just a moment and pull up a verse. I've got it on the screen so you won't lose your place in Luke. But here's a Luke that's found in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Speaking of the same event of calling this small group, this small team to be around him. It simply says this, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." Two aspects of that are very important. First of all, that they might be with him. Notice it doesn't say a lot of things we might think that he would say. I'm going to call out these and prepare them for ministry. He doesn't say, you're going to join me in a classroom. He doesn't say, here are your textbooks. Here's your curriculum. Here's the scope and sequence. Here's the plan. He simply says, you be with me. Now, we don't have the opportunity, as this group of 12 did, to be with Jesus in person. But it's the same experience, that we can be with Jesus in the life of other people. Have you noticed how you tend to become like the people you hang around with? If you've had raised children and you send them off to be with other people's children, have you noticed they bring stuff home that they didn't learn from you? And sometimes it's okay, and sometimes it needs some correction. Remember when our daughter, growing up in these valleys that we live in, she went off to Ohio, and a lot of her friends that she got in the dorm with were from kind of the upper Midwest, like Michigan and Wisconsin. You know, after one semester, she came home with a slightly different tone in her voice. Like, where did you get that accent? You don't talk. You need to get some hillbilly back in you, girl. That, you know, this is just being around. We had next door neighbors, two children. He worked for one of the manufacturing facilities here in the valley. They sent him off to England for a year's project. Family went with him. Came back and about the same age as our children. They were next door neighbors and they were at our house as much as they were at their house. And they were just kind of one of those kind of things. And they both came back with British accents. Just kind of picked it up. You just absorb the people around you. What better thing to absorb than to be around people who know Christ and are living for Him? To absorb that. That you might be with Him. And then it says, and to send them out to preach. There is a purpose for growth, to send them out to then carry on the Word of God and to pass it on to others. Simon Peter being one of them, because when the feast day of Pentecost had come around, after the ascension of Christ back into heaven, it's Peter who steps up and says, this one you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. There is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. He's it. Sent them forth to preach. And God wants to develop us to be servants of Him in ministry. How does that work? You just be together. Yes, you center it around the Word of God, you pray, but there's power in that shared example and that shared experience. And you will hear God's instructions clearly in ways you wouldn't otherwise. Secondly, you will see God's power to change. You will see God's power to change. Verse 6, or actually, I'm sorry, verse 4 again. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." Now, who's the professional fisherman in this scene? It's Peter. Lord, just so you'll know, we've worked all night long and we've caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Just go fishing." I've noticed this about fishermen. Fishermen typically do not announce their failures. They're very prone to announce to others their successes, to tell you what they caught, how big it is, and sometimes they will, you know, stuff it and frame it and hang it on the wall for you to look at. I know I don't mean to offend any fishermen, but I find it amazing that Peter's very honest here. We're professional fishermen, and we came up nothing, zip. But look what Peter does. He takes this humble step. He says, and he's kind of like going on notice. You know, we'll do what you want, but when we don't catch anything, that's on you, not me. Okay, I don't want anyone to think I was into this. But here's what he says: "We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." We'll do it your way. I'm going to go. And so he does do that. Now, what he's about to see, what Peter was expecting, he expected the ordinary to happen. We're going to go out, sling the nets a few times. Nothing's happening. Jesus is going to give up. We're going to get up. We'll go back. Then we'll clean the nets again. And then maybe we can get some food and get some rest, because I got to go out to work tonight to see if we can catch some fish tomorrow. So it's just the ordinary. But here's what you're going to discover. If you get in a group setting and you get plugged in with others, then you're going to be able to see God's power to change that's going to stretch beyond the ordinary. To stretch beyond the ordinary. You're going to see things happen. You're going to hear what's going on in people's lives. The first, you know, by what we would typically call a small group, my first really real experience occurred in 1995, 96, somewhere around there. The church I was pastoring in Ohio at the time, there was a group of young adults, and I was kind of developing some of these. I was learning things and some of these concepts, and I said, let's just get this group together, and we're going to be a group. We're going to study the Word of God together. So we were a small group, and we just studied the Word, and we shared, and we spent time in each other's lives, and we just saw just amazing things happen. Sometimes you think, it's going to take people a long time to warm up and get to know each other. It doesn't. People just suddenly get to know each other and loving each other, caring for each other, and see extraordinary things happen. And I remember one lady was having a struggle on the job, which is not uncommon, and going through, and we just decided as a group, we're going to gang up and we're going to pray for her. We're going to pray for the boss and the situation, the company, and all that stuff. And I remember next Sunday she comes in and said, "I got something to share." What? Your prayers have worked. And just to see God in the ebb and the flow, ordinary of life, to stretch beyond what is ordinary. But that's not how the story ends. We better get back to it. "Nevertheless, at your word," verse 5, "I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. They had never had a catch of fish like this. No one ever had a catch of fish like this. Breaking nets and boats filled, and typically the boats had a kind of a low side because you were working over the side of them if it's a fishing boat. I mean, suddenly we start hauling in and they start pulling over and flopping and twisting, and before long the deck is starting to fill, and it's starting to fill, and we need to get that other boat over here. It's starting to fill, and they're all standing thigh deep and flopping, squiggling, slimy fish. By the way, the fish of the Sea of Galilee predominantly are tilapia, so next time you go to Kroger's and you see that in the case, you're being biblical about it, okay? But here's all these fish, and suddenly they realize this is no longer ordinary. This is not just some freak of nature. This is a God thing. And this is what happens when you pull aside and be with Christ, especially in the context of a shared group. You will witness the extraordinary. The groups that are part of our church family and there are other groups beyond that, but there's stories that many of you could just tell that are just extraordinary. Extraordinary things happen.
This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I want to take a moment and let you know how you can find out more about the ministry of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Simply visit calvarywv.com. There you will find out about the ministries we have for everyone in your family. So next time you're online, please visit calvarywv.com. Now back to our Bible teaching for today, and remember, when you're here, you're home.
All these fish are just—it's a going crazy moment. Can we say it that way? They signaled their partners. They came to the boat to help them, and they came and filled both their boats so that they began to sink. Now, there's multiple levels of Jesus' ingenuity tucked into what he does. There really are. All right, the one thing that's going to get fishermen's attention is a whole bunch of fish. And you would think that fishermen having a whole bunch of fish would make them excited about fishing. But Jesus, to fishermen, uses a whole bunch of fish to get them excited about the exact opposite of what they had always done in their life. But he connects it to what would get their attention. If someone was in another profession, maybe that wouldn't have been quite as dramatic. But these people knew that God had done something spectacular right in front of them for a purpose more than just for them having a nice catch, turning a nice profit, providing for their families, etc. So God is choosing to zero in on something very, 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 very significant. Now I want you to look at the response. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, this is slightly off subject, but I just find that somewhat humorous. I know this is a very poignant spiritual moment, but if you're in a boat full of fish and you get down on your knees, you know what you're getting down in the midst in the mess of? A whole bunch of fish. He didn't care. He is struck with something significant about who Jesus is, and he doesn't care how messy, slimy, whatever it is. Maybe if you're a fisherman, you just don't care if you smell like fish the rest of the week. But he just gets down in the midst of it, and he looks up at Jesus, and he makes this statement. He fell on his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I want to start at the end and work my way backwards in that phrase. Notice at the end of the phrase, he calls Jesus Lord. Earlier, he called him Master. Here, he calls him Lord. And one of the questions we always want to try to figure everything out and put it all in our little categories and have it all sorted out. Is this the moment when Peter was saved? Well, later he denies the Lord, and sometimes he seems to be, you know, struggling, and obviously by the time, you know, after Christ goes back to heaven, he's preaching. I don't know. I just know this. He was struck that Jesus is Lord, and how that all develops and what moment he crossed across the line, I don't know. But the fact is, he is struck at this moment with something very significant about Jesus. And it's this: you will discover who you are before God. Let me give you the first three again. You will hear God's instruction. You will see God's power to change. You will discover who you are before God. You'll just see yourself in a different light. Now, sometimes we don't like that. But sometimes we need to see what's wrong so that the right corrective actions can be taken. A few years ago, I'd had some, bronchitis or a thought, or just, I'd been coughing for a couple of weeks, and it just wasn't getting any better. And I'm not real keen on running to the doctor first thing. I just, you know, tough it out. You'll get better. And I wasn't getting any better. So I went to the doctor, and a nice lady doctor came in and looked at me. And the first thing they asked, "Are you having any chest pain?" "Well, I've been coughing my lungs out for 2 weeks, you know." "Well, yeah, I have chest pain." "Oh!" So immediately let's go do the EKG, make sure you're not having a heart attack. And then they left a couple of those sticky things they put on you when they did the x-ray. So the x-ray had these extra little, you know, things stuck on them. And she comes out and she says, "You have pneumonia." And my first thought was, I don't have time for pneumonia. I got work to do. I don't have time. I don't want to be taking pills. I don't want to just, don't tell me that. But she needed to tell me that because I needed to have the right medicine. I then asked her, I said, could you write on that prescription pad 2 weeks in Key West is what I really need and let the insurance pay for it? She said she didn't think that would work, so I went home with a fistful of pills and took them, and eventually I survived, as you can tell. But we don't like being told, this is what your problem is. This is what's wrong. But we need to be confronted of who we are before God. I mean, if we don't see we have a need, we don't need a Savior. I mean, we come to that conclusion. If we don't understand that we have things that still, even as a believer, need to change in our lives, that the Spirit of God needs to put the finger of conviction on and say, right there. And by the way, isn't he an expert at pointing it out? It's that attitude, it's that action, it's that thought, that behavior, that right there, that needs to change. You need to confess that and you need to forsake that. And if we refuse that convicting, he has ways of just turning up the volume until we do hear what he's trying to say to us. So Peter is struck, first of all, as he discovers who he is before God. This will happen as you learn of his perfection. He knew that Christ was in a category higher than he. Depart from me. You shouldn't be hanging around people like me. I'm a sinful man. You are just in a category not like me. And the fact that he says that speaks of Christ's holiness, and he calls him Lord. What all is in Peter's heart? That's in Peter's heart, but he's certainly getting the right concepts in place, at the very least. That he is perfect. And by the way, this is one of the themes, and you've already begun to detect this, haven't you? If you've been with us in these 10 sessions in the studies, we've been at it for 10 straight weeks, that Luke is just building the case methodically and relentlessly that Jesus Christ is the answer for the question of our salvation, and Jesus is the answer for every single question in life. It's just like he puts Jesus in the crosshairs of his thinking, and he tracks him relentlessly through this story of his life. And here again, Jesus is seen as holy. Jesus is seen as more powerful than the forces of nature and the common ways of doing things. And he is greater than we are. By the way, that's one of the things that should strike us. And by the way, it's within this personal context. There was very few people that knew about this catch of the fish, at least as it happens. The multitudes aren't there on the fishing expedition. They were left on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was a much more intimate setting. Among these 12, he's beginning to assemble. And it's in that context that you see his perfection. And secondly, you see something else. You will learn of your imperfection. That's that discovering what's wrong with us and where we stand before God. You learn of your imperfection. Now, don't be afraid of learning of your imperfection. First of all, the person seated beside of you is not going to be shocked to find out you are imperfect. The people that live in your home are not going to be shocked to find out that you're imperfect. We all are. We're all morally corrupt before God. We have a record of sin. That's why we needed a Savior, someone from the outside to address that problem. But here's something that happens, and I want to caution you, think with me for just a few seconds. Our adversary, the devil, wants to convince us all. Maybe he just takes the truth and then he runs to the extremes of it. You know, maybe what the lie he's whispered in your ear is this. Well, yeah, you're imperfect before the Lord. And as a matter of fact, you are so bad, you are so evil, you are so corrupt that God couldn't possibly save somebody like you. I mean, you have so messed up, you are so flawed, you are so over the line that God couldn't possibly love you and express his grace to you. That's the lie the devil would tell you. I ask you, do you find one person in the pages of Scripture who is a repentant sinner that Jesus refuses to reach out to and embrace? Not one. He does reject those that in their own self-righteousness say they don't need him. But those who confess their sins and repent, there is that connection. Sometimes, though, Satan loves to tell us not that you're too bad. He likes to whisper in your ears, you know what, you're too good. You don't need that religion, salvation, Christian, born-again stuff. As a matter of fact, you're just as good as any of those people down at XYZ Church. And you might be. But that's not the point. The point is, before God, we are sinful people, and we need a Savior. So don't succumb to the thought, oh, you're so good you don't need it, or you're so bad you'll never get it. Just need to accept the fact before God that we are sinful men and sinful women. And the great news is God is in the business of forgiving sinful people as we come to Him in faith. As He washes us, as it says in the Scriptures, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How that all works, there's a lot of that's a mystery, but God pulls it off when we have that interface between God and man that we call salvation. So if you need Christ, if that is an open question, and maybe you're on the I'm too good or I'm the too bad, if you need to have a conversation with someone, the invitation stands open. Just tell one of us. I'd like to have that conversation. Or if you're ready to make your faith public, you're welcome to come even as we sing. If you want someone to pray with you, if you're ready to make your faith already in Christ public through the means of baptism, you let that know and we'll make that arrangement. Fourth and lastly, He will reorder your priorities before God. He will reorder your priorities before God. Peter's on his knees down there with all those fish. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who heard him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. He begins the call, and it's refined later on, but you're no longer a fisher of fish, you're now a fisher of men. And he uses that as a metaphor to describe that you're going to reach out and with your message, the message of Christ, to bring people into this relationship with Him. And these priorities being arranged take place in this context. First of all, as you leave the second best. There's nothing wrong with it. If God's will would have been for him to continue to be a fisherman, that would be fine, and he could still be a follower of Christ. But he's changing Peter's focus. Here he's changing him vocationally, but he wants to change all of our focus that our lives are about serving him. And he says to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. The last verse, verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. See, this reordering of priority takes place as you leave second best and as you follow the best. And that's the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes this is presented this way, and this is really not correct, but we read this passage and say, what a sacrifice these men made. They left their livelihood and their nets and their stuff, and they go off to follow Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Actually, it's a little different. Every Jewish boy of their day, as a young man, would go to synagogue school and sit under the teaching of a rabbi. If there was no rabbi, it'd be an elder of the synagogue to teach them the Word of God. The hope of every Jewish parent and every Jewish young man would be, at about the age of 12, 13, somewhere in there, the rabbi would pick out the best and the brightest that would get a walk and follow the rabbi. The rest went out to be fishermen and carpenters and farmers. So your hope was that you could make the cut, so to speak. Obviously, Peter and his brother and his cousins had not made the cut. So when the rabbi comes along, this one that's working miracles and this one that's preaching to multitudes comes along and says, you're not going to catch fish for fish, you're going to fish for men from now on. When they lay down their tackle, it was not a sacrifice, it was a privilege. And friends, serving God in the opportunities He gives us, being part of a church, being part of a group, having our daily time with God, all those things, it's not a sacrifice. It is a privilege that you and I have. So this is not going to surprise you at all, that I'm going to end really where we started. But here's the appeal. And you pray about this and you see what God leads you to do. And simply this, get in a group.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.